Lord, may we hear the voice of love and follow in his footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen. Christians around the world often feel like they've reached a T-intersection with, in a world that seems changing and always challenging, many Christians wonder, what are we to do? On the one hand, the church seems to be dying, or at least that's what the ABS statistics might suggest. On the other hand, the problems of the climate crisis, injustice, and mental health just seem to be getting bigger. In such a situation, it's so tempting for Christians simply to get into a blazing row with each other that only ends when someone slams the car door and storms off. Everyone is seeking to renew the church, but few seem to be asking the question, what should we be rebuilding? Are we simply to breathe new life into old institutions, or are we called to grow new communities that can flourish? Are we called to uphold what we've received without changing anything, or should we review and rethink everything? Whichever way we turn, whatever choice we make, one thing is certain. Whichever way we go should be the path of love. Christians have been affected by turmoil and division from the very beginning. The writer of Hebrews was no stranger to this kind of difficulty or disappointment. Their audience endured no end of abuse that would make anyone's hands droop and their knees weak. Facing such dire circumstances, the writer highlights two experiences of God that seem to have become recurrent patterns throughout Christian history. The first experience is that of Mount Sinai, the place where Moses received the law from God's unseen presence. The second is that of Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place where Jesus, the mediator, the go-between, visibly gathers everyone together. The first place was one characterized by fear and fire, where only Moses could ascend while the people were kept away upon pain of death, simply because God's holiness threatened to consume everyone. The second place is one of light and peace, where humanity is welcomed to touch and to enter. Here, God's holiness renews the earth. The arrival of God's kingdom in our world is always perplexing. It comes by shaking both earth and heaven. Surely a place of peace and light should come quietly, calmly, peacefully. But here's the thing. Our world is shaped by violence. It's living on the legacy of colonial conquest. We've grown up in cultures that routinely ignore mistreatment and accept that it's somehow normal that our postcodes can affect all manner of our health and educational outcomes. We should not be surprised that when God's kingdom comes, it shakes everything. The old order of race and class and gender will not pass away simply because those with power decide to let things go. No, love is loud and it must be insistent. for systems and structures, for policies and traditions to be broken up so that dignity and fairness, the very things of heaven, can be seen and experienced by all. When love speaks, the voice of the overlooked and powerless can be heard, and only then can people listen and learn and grow. The writer to the Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. This fire does not burn with rage or wrath, indiscriminately destroying everything, but rather God is a fire that warms life, that refines our world by absorbing all that hinders or harms the flourishing of creation. As Christians, we are encouraged to speak about God much like Jeremiah did. This prophet was commissioned by God at his birth to go and say what God wanted. In similar ways, we are called to join in with how God is refashioning our world. In a patriarchal world controlled by men in grey suits, Jeremiah felt vulnerable and at a considerable disadvantage. He was young, and many would have considered him small and insignificant, naive and idealistic. Many of us feel vulnerable too. Although we may not experience or have not suffered the inexperience of youth for some time, we feel the naivety of talking about love in a world where the only things that seem to matter are power and wealth and attractiveness. And yet, God would say to Jeremiah and to us, speak, don't be silenced by fear, for I am with you. Of course, the challenge is, what are we to say? How do we explain God's kingdom to people who can barely see what is happening in front of them, let alone appreciate the deep spiritual truths that are elusive even for us? The temptation is to take up the first half of Jeremiah's commission, to practice only the first part and not the whole. It's so easy for us to seize upon God's authority and to use it to criticize others. It's often comforting to sit at home and fulminate against the flaws of this world, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, all in the expectation that others need to change. But Jeremiah's ministry did not consist solely of condemnation, and neither should ours. The prophet was not meant simply to attack or to blame, but to prepare the ground so that something new might take root and grow strong, so that the kingdom might come. It's tempting to look at Jeremiah and even Jesus himself and to think that all we need to accomplish this goal is more power, that all we need is to speak more forcefully or to dazzle folks with wonders. But here's the thing. Jeremiah might have spoken the words of God, but he was only a single lone voice, which was all too often ignored. And although Jesus performed many wonders, his goal was to be a seed that will fall into the ground so that a harvest might arise. God's kingdom does not appear in this world by itself. It arrives and needs to be nourished by a community of people who are prepared to put love into practice, to speak and to see the things of creation shake so that what is eternal might be seen and remain strong. Today's story shows us the way of love in action, a way that shakes everything on earth and in heaven. It's ironic to think that this event happened in God's house, a place that should have been a place of praise and thanksgiving to God, had instead become a place where people were oppressed and criticized. Jesus' ministry that began in a synagogue with the announcement that God's kingdom was coming now comes to an end in a synagogue where this kingdom is rejected. How tragic it is when God needs to step outside of God's people because they are standing in the way of love. So here is Jesus, busy teaching when something else comes into view. He's perhaps talking about love, and now he gets an opportunity to put these words into action. A woman bent over, unable to look at anyone in the eye, a person who is no doubt looked down upon by others, is seen by Jesus. Love sees people, those who are overlooked and ignored. It calls out to them and sets up an encounter with the capacity to change everything. Love reaches out. Jesus places his hands upon her and she is released. She stands tall and praises God. But those deeply invested in the old order complain loudly when earth and heaven shake. The synagogue leader is angry and yet utterly blind to what has transpired. If Moses said that the Sabbath is to be kept holy and free from everyday tasks so that we can worship, surely it must be obeyed. No ifs, no buts. Break the Sabbath and, well, you might as well steal and murder and commit blasphemy. Only God's teaching and pure doctrine is to be found in this synagogue. If you want healing, come back during business hours. All this he tells God. It's funny how when people have power, that there is always a better time, a better place, a better opportunity for healing to happen. That somehow now is never the right time. What Moses had given should never be revised in the opinion of this synagogue leader. All the while, he hides the fact that his own interpretation of the law was itself revisionist thinking. Religious people seem to have a long habit of labeling anything that they don't like as revisionist. The simple and uncomfortable fact is that those who held power that day were more troubled by what Jesus said and did than the needs of a woman whom they had watched for 18 years slowly turn downwards. But love is courageous. Jesus calls out these power brokers as pretenders, frauds. These people purport to understand God and be meticulous in their observation of Moses' requirements. But they are blind to how God actually works. Love is instructive. Jesus says, look, you show compassion to your work animals, releasing those who have no autonomy to find water on the Sabbath. How much more does this daughter of Abraham, a child of the promise, need freedom this day? It is the bent woman who now stands straight and offers praise to God, while the man, the one with power, rebukes God and is thereby shown to be crooked in both heart and mind. Love does not change the woman, turning her into something that someone else wanted. She is simply freed to be herself. She is freed from Satan, from all the lies and deceits and the intolerable burdens that weigh upon her, that prevent her from standing tall. It is love and not the law that sets this woman free. The law might create the space, but only God could release her. When love goes to work, earth and heaven are always shaken. The woman is set free to display God's victory over bondage, to clear space for something better to grow. And there's no better day for this to happen than the Sabbath itself. I know that many people feel disillusioned and hurt by the church right now. For too many, the church simply sounds like the synagogue leaders, insisting that the letter of the law must be followed while pretending that our interpretation is identical to the eternal truth of God. The future won't be found by looking backwards to Mount Sinai, a place of fear and smoke. We don't create a better world by complaining, let alone protecting the old order. That will only be an intolerable burden to many. The future is only found ahead in God's presence on Mount Zion, in the things that we build and plant as God's people. The way to the heavenly Jerusalem is the way of love, which sees and calls and reaches out so that we all might stand straight and declare God's praise. May we as God's people find the courage and the wisdom to stop trying to make this world something it's not, but to release it so that everyone can become all that they were created to be. Maybe then the whole earth might sing of God's glory. Amen.